Well, this morning I want us to begin our year looking at the goodness and trustworthiness of our God. And so to that end, I want to turn our attention to one of the many psalms that I love. This morning, Psalm 136. As you're able, I ask you to turn there with me in your Bible. And assuming you may have looked ahead and you may have flipped around and found it already, I'm also going to ask you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word, the 136th Psalm, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. And please be seated. Let's now pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, your word is pure. It is good. It is what we need. By your Holy Spirit, once more, show us each that this is true. As we turn to hear your word preached, give us focus and attentiveness. Diminish our distractions. Calm who needs to be calm. And give us clarity. Enable us to profit however you see fit. Show us wonders in your word. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Open us to your truth. Spirit, do your good work in each and every one of us here today, and each and every one of those tuned in. And Spirit, give me your anointing and power that I might preach the word rightly and preach it unto the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his mighty and merciful name I pray. Amen. Has somebody ever told you something, and no matter how well they've explained it, and you still don't remember, and you still don't understand. Did you ever have a teacher spend 20 minutes in class explaining the homework, and yet when you get home and it comes time to start it, you draw a total blank? You can't remember what she said. Have you ever been sent to the store for four things and you end up with milk, bread, and eggs in the cart, and that's it? Has anyone ever gotten mad at you for failing to do something that they insist that they asked you to do, and you have no recollection of it? Or have you ever gotten up from reading your Bible totally unable to remember, let alone explain, whatever it is you just read? I think we can all be honest. It's happened to all of us. It's happened to me. Our memories aren't perfect, and our attention spans can be short. We need written reminders and repetition. Our minds need as much help as they can get. And that is at the heart of what Psalm 136 has to say to us. What is it that we need to be reminded of? What is the main point that Psalm 136 is trying to get across, that is trying to get into our skulls? What, oh what, could it be? All right? It's this, of course. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Could there be anything else in the entire world that's the point of this psalm? See, this psalm is profound. Not because it teaches us something new or something taught nowhere else in Scripture. Instead, it's profound because it relentlessly reminds us of something that you should already know. And yet, though we already know it, though we already claim to believe it, we are still, every day, so prone to functionally forget it in our day-to-day lives. Christian, God's steadfast love for you endures forever. Now, this is a unique psalm. Nowhere else in the Bible do we have this repetitive call and response like this. Psalm 118, if you think back, it does come close. Verse 1 of Psalm 118 and verse 1 of Psalm 136 are identical. But then Psalm 118 goes on to address Israel and then the house of Aaron and then all those who fear the Lord, having each one of them proclaim his steadfast love endures forever. And then Psalm 118 goes its own way. The similarity ends. But this refrain, it comes up in other psalms. This idea, it comes up all across the writings of the prophets. There are no new ideas in this psalm, but instead numerous echoes from across the Old Testament. You could, I think, call this psalm the Cliff Notes version of the Hebrew Scriptures, because the main narrative and the main meaning is right here in this psalm. There's also a timeless quality to the psalm. We don't know if David wrote it, or if it came from someone earlier, perhaps even Joshua or Moses. Or maybe it came from someone later, like Ezra or another captive in Babylon. It's timeless because it focuses so intently on foundational events and foundational truths. It rehearses the principal acts of God in the redemptive history of the Old Testament, and also his first deeds and that great miracle of creation. And these truths, they are foundational for both the ancient Jew and for us. We need to know these things. Beholding this proclaims that his steadfast love really does endure forever. And so we'll look at this psalm under three headings that underscore our main point. First, we're going to investigate that the Lord has steadfast love. Second, we're going to look at how that love is forever. And third, we're going to consider how it is that that love endures. So in the spirit of that relentless reminder the psalm gives us, let's begin by looking at the steadfast love of the Lord. Everything that we see in this psalm reveals God's steadfast love. Looking at the character of God reveals his steadfast love. And looking at his actions in history reveals his steadfast love. And I think then there are two different and important questions that are worth considering as we begin looking at this psalm. One of them is, what is steadfast love? Very good question. But even more basically, for some, does God love? Is that even possible for him? Maybe you don't struggle with it at all. But that basic question, it haunts a lot of people in the church and outside the church. It is a big lingering doubt in the mind of some of our friends that God is far away and there is no way that he could love. And that's rather tragic, isn't it? Because the fact that God loves is affirmed throughout Scripture. It is shown to us throughout the Bible, whether we're looking in Genesis or we flip all the way to the end in Revelation. He is not far off, nor is he uncaring toward humanity. That's not the God of the Bible. In fact, if there is a Bible verse that people have heard, you know, a verse that they know must be somewhere in the Bible, a verse that perhaps our unbelieving friends have seen written on a poster board at a football game, and maybe even read for themselves, it's John 3:16, isn't it? And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves, so Jesus came. If you're talking about Jesus, then you're talking about a God who loves. And we can even press that one step further into what the Apostle John has to say on his glorious teaching about the love of God and the love of Christ. Do any of you remember what he writes in his first letter? In chapter 4 of that letter, verses 8 through 10 of 1 John, it contains something that many of our unbelieving friends can quote back to us. John says, any who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's massive. God is love. And that love is demonstrated chiefly, above all, if you want any sort of proof in the entire world, it's proven to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. So the God we're talking about is a God who didn't change dispositions between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know both testaments of Scripture contain rather severe warnings for the faithless. And both contain wonderful statements and proofs of God's love. And this psalm itself that we're looking at this morning serves as proof enough of that in the Old Testament. The God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the New is a loving God. An active, personally loving God. Not a hypothetical love. A real love. And that divine love endures forever. But when we say that he's loving, we need to make sure that we mean the same thing. So God being love, God loving us with steadfast love, is not God being this bumbling cosmic nice guy. Right? Him being loving should not be confused with him being indulgent or indifferent. His love does not make him a celestial cheerleader who's up there just saying, hey man, you do you. Right? He takes the safety, the well-being, the maturing of all of those he loves far too seriously to just let you do whatever you'd like. He knows better than we do. And so he loves us enough to lead us, to guide us, to feed us, to protect us, and to even discipline us. That's what his love looks like. And so then, what is this steadfast love we're talking about? Many of you likely know that in the Hebrew, that's the word hesed. And it can be translated a number of different ways in the English. The King James translates it as mercy. Other translations, like the New American Standard, translate it as loving kindness. I think that's a little bit better, but I still think that steadfast love is the best way to translate that word into English. Now, if you wanted to twist my arm and make me opt for a translation that's different from what the ESV has, I would go with that somewhat cold, clumsy translation of covenant faithfulness. In the sense that he is absolutely faithful to his covenant promises. His love is more pure than even the best human husband could be in keeping his covenant vows of marriage. That's the kind of covenant faithfulness we're talking about. God's steadfast, merciful, loving kindness is proven to us and how he keeps his promises, every single one of them. That's how this word keeps being used throughout the Old Testament. God loves his people so much that he tenderly keeps his promises, even when they absolutely don't deserve it. He's trustworthy to do good to his people because he tenderly loves them. And Psalm 136 makes this case. The heart of the psalm, the core of the chiasm, if you will, is covenant-keeping love proven to us. God will redeem his people. He will lead his people. He will provide for his people. So look with me, if you can, at verses 10 through 22 to see the character of God's steadfast love. Because the center of this psalm, it recounts Israel's history to us. The Exodus in verses 10 through 15, the wilderness wanderings in verses 16 through 20, and finally the conquest of Canaan in verses 21 and 22. It covers his care for his people from their redemption all the way into glory. Look at verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. All the great wonders he did to redeem his people from Egypt, all the plagues that he unleashed are summed up for us in the final horror, the death of the firstborn in Egypt. This is the original Passover. God allowed any household, whether they be Jew, Gentile, or even Egyptian, to escape this plague if only they would shelter their family under the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. That is the extent he was willing to go to save his people and display his steadfast love for them. Now, if you think, Pharaoh, that wicked king, he intended to enslave and slaughter the people of God. Remember, these pharaohs that we meet in the book of Exodus, they wanted to murder every baby boy of the Jews and oppress every single Israelite. That vile, murderous impulse threatened the seed of the woman, and thus, it threatened the coming of our Messiah. But the steadfast love of the Lord endured. It did something about those threats. He unleashed a tempest of mighty wonders in order to win Israel's freedom from that satanic kingdom. And then verses 11 and 12, God led his people out of Egypt, out of the midst of their enemies, toward the Red Sea, displaying his unmatched power, an outstretched arm of his, because of his steadfast love. And he then, in verses 13 and 14, because of that same steadfast love, he did another great wonder. He parted the Red Sea and led his people through its midst safely. But murderous Pharaoh, he had sent his army to once and for all deal with God's people, he thought. They also tried to go through that parted sea. But the path that was salvation for Israel was doom for Egypt. God threw Egypt's horse and rider, chariot and host into the sea, and he did so because his steadfast love endures forever. His covenant faithfulness shows that he will do whatever it takes to redeem his people and keep them safe. He takes no threat lightly. But then what's more, verses 15 through 20. He led his people in the wilderness, not abandoning them or forsaking them. This homeless Israel was led to victory against pagan kings who sought them harm. In verses 21 and 22, he then delivered them safely into the promised land, that land that he had promised to Abraham generations and centuries before. And so why did he show such faithful care for all his people? Because of his steadfast love. He will not abandon his people to their enemies. He will not forsake them in their lives. He will not fail to get them safely home in the end. He has made a promise and he will keep it. No promise that he's ever made is going to be left void because he has a steadfast, covenant-keeping love for his people. And what's more, secondly, that steadfast love is forever. The psalm gives us a picture of God's love in creation, which continues through Israel's redemption and persists throughout time. His love is in the beginning and it will be there in the end because his love is forever. It's not momentary. So let's look at his love in the beginning. Let's look at it in creation. Now, verses 1 through 3 give us an important introduction. It's an introduction that we're going to get to in just a few minutes. But look with me at verses 4 through 9. Verse 4 sets the direction for our psalm after the introduction. It begins telling us the story. It directs us to the one who alone does great wonders. Everything this psalm shows God doing is a great wonder. Not a pretty good wonder, a great wonder. Everything that we see reveals his steadfast love. And it's forever. So every act of redemption described in verses 10 through 22, it's a great wonder that he alone does, all out of the overflow of his steadfast love. But before we see God move to redeem for himself a people, he does the great wonder of creating something from nothing. Look at verse 5. By understanding. So by God's cleverness, skill, wisdom, he made the heavens. It's better designed than any of us could come up with. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth because his steadfast love is forever. In the beginning, he created time in order to show us that his love is unceasing. It is forever. It was there before the beginning, and it will go on without end all the way into eternity. As we see the great wonder of creation continue, we see God unroll land over the waters in verse 6, then create great lights, setting the celestial bodies into the heavens in verse 7. He then puts the sun to rule over the day in verse 8, and the moon to rule over the night in verse 9. A trillion stars and far-flung galaxies shining night after night tell us that his love is not momentary or fleeting. It's forever. Each of these grand cosmic acts of creation display that his steadfast love is forever. Tonight, go out and look at the night sky. That's what it's proclaiming to you. So God's act of creation, his heavenly showmanship, displays that his love is forever. And then as this psalm draws to a close, God's eternal love in creation is echoed in his care and ongoing providence. So look at verses 23 to 25. In his providence, God remembers his people even though they are in low estate, and he rescues us from our foes. His day-by-day care for his people by the power of his providence proves that his love is forever. He keeps remembering us. He keeps providing for us. He keeps rescuing us. Those verses describe his habitual behavior toward the people that he loves. He will not ever, ever, ever forget his saints or abandon the church of Christ to oblivion. We may suffer in our own low estates, but even there, he still loves us because his steadfast love is forever. Now look at verse 25. It makes a further claim about his providence that is, I think, rather staggering. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. He does not just give us our daily bread as Christians. He does not just feed his people and leave everything else alive to starve. No, he feeds all flesh. So that's godly humanity, and that's wicked humanity, and that's also all manner of beasts and birds, anything that draws breath on the face of the earth. He feeds all flesh because his love is forever. This verse is about what's sometimes called common grace. His covenant-keeping love for his people has a positive benefit for all of the creatures on the earth right now. He feeds all. He allows rain and sunshine to fall on the wicked and the righteous alike. He is so zealous to win for himself all of his people that he will show kindness and generosity to everything that lives. And thus, one more reason that unbelievers are always left without excuse. Their flesh has food. Where do they think it came from? And so then, if the Lord, if he shows such kindness and consistency to those who are outside of his covenant, how much more is he going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to his own covenant people? The kindness that God shows the unbelievers, it is intended to point him or her up to the Lord our God and to make such strangers of the covenant hunger for his steadfast love. It's supposed to do as it did to Rahab in the Old Testament. Sometimes this providential feeding is the avenue that God uses to bring dead hearts to life. Feeding all flesh, though, it does enable him to have regard for those who are in lowly estate and to rescue them from all their foes. It's one of the ways he works his providence for our good. And it exhibits his zeal to save a people from all nations, his zeal to have his name known in all the earth and his steadfast love proclaimed and echoed across the entire globe. It shows that he's not yet done redeeming all of his people from their sin and misery, that awful estate apart from Christ. His steadfast love for his people is forever. And that benefits all mankind right now. It's absolutely jaw-dropping to think about how overabundant his love is. Well, the Lord has steadfast love. His love is forever. And now third, his love endures. If all three of these points fall into place, we can say with full praising hearts that his steadfast love endures forever. But this is a bit of a sticky point, and that's why I've sort of put it third. Depending on what translation of the Bible you might be using right now, the word endures might not be there. And there's a reason, then, that this deserves a little bit of a comment. Translation differences. They can be so annoying. And so the extremely literal, often unhelpfully literal, New American Standard renders the refrain, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." And some commentaries, even good commentaries by solid evangelicals that are written for the benefit of the whole church, even those commentaries sometimes like to make something of the word endures not being there in the Hebrew text. But I think that word is the faithful way to understand what's present in the Hebrew. And so that Hebrew refrain, it's just a few words, and they are jam-packed with meaning. I've already mentioned that the word hesed in that verse can mean mercy, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, and steadfast love. And so the other main word that's present in that refrain can mean forever or everlasting or for ages. And so to translate it as literally as possible, we'd have, much like the New American Standard, something like, for to forever his steadfast love. Those are about all of the words that are present in the Hebrew. For to forever his steadfast love. You see, there's no verb there. In English, you can't form a sentence without a verb. In Hebrew, you sure can. It's because it's implied. There's an implied verb in the Hebrew. For a Hebrew speaker, you just get it. For an English speaker, it's confusing. And any of us who have, you know, studied Hebrew have hit this difficulty time and again, all over. And so we can at least, at bare minimum, literally say, for his steadfast love is forever. That's always the safe Hebrew verb or English verb to put in there for the Hebrew. And maybe we could even be so bold as to translate this verse as, for his steadfast love is to infinity and beyond. Right? That word for eternal is it's unceasing. It's infinity and beyond. So is the verb is the implied verb here? Is that really all we should put in there by implication? You know, maybe. But then we have to think about tense, don't we? Verb tense. What verb tense do we put in there? You'll have a grammar lesson on a Sunday morning. Well, I think the New American Standard, for one, it's just cold. And God's love for his people isn't cold or hypothetical. It's not an inactive fact that persists until the end of time without any real bearing on our lives. Quite the contrary, his love, it doesn't wear out. It doesn't grow weak or weary. It doesn't get tired. It is forever. And it is steadfast, everlasting, covenant-keeping, covenant-fulfilling love and kindness. And so I think the Hebrew implies a verb and a translation that would be a little bit beefier than just is in the English. His love, it is in the past, and it is in the present, and it is in the future. In other words, his love was, is, and will be. It's all the verb tenses. And so in short, was, is, will be, it endures. See, God's steadfast love is shown in Psalm 136. It can't do anything but endure. He is the I am. And so his love is. It certainly is now. It always was. It ever will be. And so for such a love to exist, it must endure. It must persist. And so the opening and closing of the psalm, it actually tells us this much. And the shape of the psalm, it concurs with this reality. So look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Before we see God do anything in creation, anything in redemption, or anything in providence, we are urged to threefold praise of God as he is. So verse 1, the Lord Yahweh is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, praise him as the God above all gods. Verse 3, praise him as the Lord above all lords. So that is the master and king above all masters and kings. So before all else, before we get on beyond verse 3, we're directed to look at the Lord God Yahweh as he is in himself, in his triune glory, and then praise him because his steadfast love endures forever. It persists eternally. Our unchanging God has unchanging love. It endures. And so the psalm, likewise, it closes in verse 26, reminding us, above all, of who he is. Not simply what he has done, but we conclude with the fact that he is the God of heaven, the immortal, invisible God. He is the holy, holy, holy one whose steadfast love endures forever. And then what's more, you know, if you look at the shape, as we might say, of the psalm as a whole, God creates, he redeems his people, he leads them in the wilderness, he gets them home, he provides for them. And all of this is done because of his eternal steadfast love. But then, perhaps, consider with me what's lurking behind those statements, for those of us who know even more of the Old Testament. So God created a good world, very good creation, but Adam and Eve sinned. And thankfully, his covenant-keeping love endured. Israel went down to Egypt and was enslaved by the powers of this age, but his promise-keeping love endured. And though he redeemed them up out of Egypt, they kept grumbling and rebelling against him in the wilderness. But still, his gracious love endured. He gave them the land, and then he gave them judges, and yet they turned to other gods over and over and over. And again, his steadfast love endured. So, you see, lurking behind all the wondrous acts in Psalm 136, those of us who know the rest of the narrative, we know there's sin and Satan lurking behind all there. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're all assailing God's people and tripping them up. But the Lord's eternal love for his people did not cease or give up or pull away or draw back. It endured. It persists. So the shape of this psalm depends on his steadfast love enduring forever. And so how can a steadfast love that is forever be anything but enduring? It's steadfast. It's to forever. Isn't that basically what it would mean to endure? And so why question then the enduring quality of his steadfast love? We have all of the Bible. We read the Old Testament and we see a people chosen by God who still can choose time and again to reject him. And yet God keeps acting in their favor, even using painful, traumatic providence to do it. He pursues them and he keeps his promises to them. But more than that, you and I, we have the New Testament, don't we? We see something far greater than the first creation, far greater than the Exodus from Egypt, far greater than the parted Red Sea and the manna in the wilderness. We see Christ himself in the New Testament. And in him, we are certain that God is praiseworthy because his steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus, we see the love of God made manifest among us. Right? That's 1 John 4:9. And so to riff on the words of 1 John 4:10, which I read earlier, we could sum up the New Testament version of Psalm 136 in one line. And it's this: he sent his son to be the propitiation of sin, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Jesus, you know, we could sing of new creation, redemption that's accomplished and applied, sure promises of homegoing in heaven, and powerful provision all the way, because his steadfast love endures forever. And so how can that single thought lead us to do anything but praise the Lord? And the urge to praise the Lord, well, that brings us directly to our application, doesn't it? Because in verses 1, 2, 3, and 26 of Psalm 136, they explicitly tell us the first thing we should do with the information given in this psalm. Praise God. The whole goal of this psalm is to stir our hearts, to move us to praise, to elicit worship from us. We consider God's being, his work in creation, his work in redemption, his work of providence, because this psalm aims to fill your mind and your heart with such rousing truths that you cannot help but be thankful and praising, because the steadfast love of the Lord your God endures forever. The steadfast love of God the Father endures forever. The steadfast love of God the Son endures forever. The steadfast love of God the Spirit endures forever. The steadfast love of the triune God for all the elect endures forever. So our right response starts with right thinking. And so our first application is the response we are explicitly called to: praise God. But the second thing that this psalm is aimed to get us to do is remember. This psalm indicates we need to think back on the wondrous things that God has done in history, to never let them grow dull or tiring, and then to constantly remember that all of his dealings in history underline the fact that his steadfast love is forever. So the second application, again, is right thinking. And I think this is of special importance, perhaps to any congregation on New Year's Day. The psalmist wants us to remember and think rightly. We don't want to hear it clearly now and then fail to apply it or believe it in 20 minutes. We always need our thinking to be challenged by the Word of God, to be shaped and molded by it, not the other influences that desire to do so. And so the call to each of us today is to interpret everything in our lives through the unshakable, unavoidable truth that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Israel felt numerous hardships, but they were to look back and know that his steadfast love endures forever. So perhaps some of you look back on the year 2022, and you can only trace out those blessed proofs that his steadfast love does indeed endure forever for you. Perhaps you end this past year satisfied, thankful, and praising. Only good things to take note of. And brothers and sisters, if that's honestly you, if that's all that you look back and see, hallelujah, right? But I know that some, and maybe many of you, look back on this past year, and yes, you see those blessed proofs of his goodness to you, but what you also see is numerous hardships. You know, what painful word or words might you use to describe your hardship this past year? Perhaps you trace suffering, difficulty, conflict, mistreatment, slander, sorrow, grief, loss, hurt, doubt, fear, anxiety. Our whole congregation endured the loss of a dear sister this year. Right, Cindy Moore's homegoing was less than 2 months ago. You know, we have hope, but yet we still grieve, don't we? Right? I ended up driving past her house yesterday, and seeing it, I grieved. So what else do you look back on this past year and you see pain or shame or regret? You know, my family, well, we had grievous loss this last spring. Do you see dark, burdensome events in your rearview mirror? Do you have perhaps unpleasant anniversaries coming up in the year 2023? And you'd rather not have to mark those. I know some of you certainly do, and maybe all of us do. And it can be overwhelming, can't it? Something we don't like to look at. We would prefer to look away. But the danger when we're faced with such a whirlpool of pain and hardship is to get to a point where we start to doubt the Lord is really so loving, mindful, or good. You know, we're creatures, aren't we? And so none of us can know what the Lord is up to in his almighty providence. But what we do know, what we can know so clearly from Scripture, so clearly even from our text today, is that the steadfast love of the Lord for his people endures forever. That's what we can know. Christian, his love for us, and therefore his love for you as a specific, particular, beloved, blood-bought individual, his love for you is a fact that we each need to cling to. It's a fact we need to hear repeated to us no less than 26 times in this psalm. We need it at least that many times, don't we? Cling to this truth for dear life, brothers and sisters, lest you drift into dangerous waters. So Christian, never forget that love is God's consistent dealing with his people. Even when God is disciplining us and it hurts and we don't like it, who is it that God disciplines? Hebrews 12:6. He disciplines the one he loves. So when life is painful and hard, it's easy to forget about God's steadfast love. It's easy to function like the universe is out to get us. That's sort of the realm of the default reaction of the flesh, isn't it? You know, we start, no matter how long we've been professing Christ, we can start thinking these strangely pagan thoughts. And we can entertain notions of a very unchristian God. And I've found in my life, when my own health was in danger, or even when it was just in question, that my biggest problem wasn't my health, but instead it was my unholy thoughts going out of control. I started thinking as if my life was not under the lordship of Christ and as if he has suddenly stopped loving me. I start thinking utter lies, and I bet you do too, that Psalm 136 repeatedly rebukes, because his steadfast love endures forever. You know, when we're full of doubt, perceiving a threatening cloud overhead, when we're hurting, questioning painful providence, when we're afraid, when we're waiting for the other shoe to drop, what you and I need to cling to is our faithful Savior and the fact that, come what may, the steadfast love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you endures forever. So in every hardship you face, his steadfast love for you endures forever. And every loss that you suffer, his steadfast love for you endures forever. And every blessing you receive, his steadfast love for you endures forever. And in every gift you enjoy, his steadfast love for you endures forever. And so with such steadfast love, such covenant faithfulness put before us, let's now pray that the Lord himself binds this truth to our hearts in order that we might cling to it in times of need. Let's pray. Holy Triune God, we confess that abundantly clear truth that your steadfast love endures forever, that your covenant faithfulness persists from eternity to eternity, that your mercy and love and kindness has no beginning or end. We know that you are overflowingly, unceasingly good from ancient days through new creation. We confess this truth because we see it so clearly in Scripture. But we do not know it half as well as we should. Our minds forget it. Our hearts lose grasp of it. Bind this infinitely good truth to our hearts. No matter what your providence brings into our lives, no matter the blessings or the low estate, bring this singular truth before us that it might be precious in our hearts and unshakable in our minds. Your steadfast love endures forever. Graciously enable us to believe this, for we see your love made manifest in the person of your Son, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one in whose name we pray. Amen.